Gospel of John, chapter 9. And we read from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Let me read for us. Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give glory, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." So we continue in this long, seemingly long passage about this man born blind. Remember, he is born blind, and the healing of him. Okay, so we have part two now, the healing of the blind man. As you can recall, he's a usual a man born blind. There are plenty of people born blind, but plenty of lepers, plenty of disabled people, all unable to make a living. And what do they do? Especially this blind man. His hand is always out like that. Arms, feet. So he will do that. Or rather, if he is better off, well looked after by his parents, he may be doing something simple. But nonetheless, this poor man, till the day that he dies, he will still be a blind man. Okay, remember this: till the day he dies, he will be a blind man. Nothing physical will happen to him. The doctors would have given up already. Born blind. Even today, people who are born blind are still blind. What happens? The Lord Jesus Christ approaches him. And heals him. Okay? He came to him. The disciples asked, did he sin or his parents that made him like that? Okay? Jesus says it's neither, but so that the works of God should be revealed in him. And he came to do that work of him who sent him, sent the Lord Jesus. Okay? As long as he is in the world, he is the light of the world. So this is a continuation. Blindness, light. You see how the Lord uses the daily affairs of life so natural to show his spiritual truth. I am the light of the world. And this man will see the light that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ tweet? Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He does that, his eyes are open. Why does the Lord Jesus do that? It is to make sure that this man knows that it's the Lord Jesus by hearing and by touch. He can't see him, by hearing, he spit, makes into a lump of clay, puts it in his eyes, he can feel, oh, someone touching me, who is this? He goes to wash, and he sees, so someone has done that. It wasn't a case where, you know, somehow, naturally, he bumped his head and he could see. That action of the Lord Jesus was to make him realize that it was he, the Lord Jesus, who healed him. Now, others find it offensive. What? Offensive? That on the Lord's, on the Sabbath day, in those days it was Saturday, it's a Sabbath day, there's something miraculous, something very good, something never before done, ever, this good happened to this man, and yet, who did this? And where's that man who did that? You know, they question him, the Jews. In verse 10 and 11. How were your eyes open? This man asked me to go, he touched my eyes, he asked me to wash and I can see. You can see the way they ask him, the way they, the manner, and then the way they interrogate him. Where is he? What, you want to call him so that you want to praise God? No, they want to catch this Lord Jesus if they could. And he says, I do not know, he must have gone somewhere. So they bring him to the Pharisees now, and the Pharisees start the interrogation. It happened on the Sabbath. Wow. The Pharisees say, how it happened? How he had received his sight? Verse 14. He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Another repetition. But the Pharisees, they find offense. That this man, they call what? A man, a sinner. This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. So the understanding of the Sabbath is you mustn't do anything out of the ordinary that the Jews, the Pharisees have determined. There's a fixed thing you must only do, and these are the things. Walk a certain number of steps. If you have to walk, you must stop, So it must, the way of the Lord's day is that everything must follow this. You see this sharp corridor here? Everything must fall here. Anything outside cannot on the Sabbath, including you being able to see. And since you were born without sight, it mustn't happen on this day. Some other day possible, and we need to be in control of it, but it must not happen on this day. This man born blind, can you imagine? His world was darkness. His world was, in a sense, he could not enjoy. Can you imagine on the day when he could see after washing his eyes in the pool of Siloam? Wow! He had never seen such a wonderful sky. Water flowing. He could only hear. So this poor man, and others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? All along, they were trying to discredit the Lord Jesus. They were trying to say, it can't be him who did it. It must be some other reason. So they asked this blind man, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He said, basically, he must be from God. He's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been born blind. Maybe this is not the person. Ask the parents now. So the parents came. Is this your son? The parents said, yeah, he's our son. How come he's born blind? We don't know how he's born blind, but he's our son. So confirmation. Here lies the dilemma. Born blind, but can see. And actually, it's the right person, it's their son. It's the person that the Lord Jesus came. So, to avoid being shut out, ostracized from their community, which is the synagogue, they said, he's of age, ask him. So here we come to this verse that we're going to deal with. Ask him, he's of age. So they were afraid. Being shut out of the synagogue meant that you're shut out from the society. Maybe they won't give you work, they won't talk to you. You know, they're scared to talk to you. So what will happen? And a lot of people feared, and these parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already in verse 22 that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So this is, my son, you ask him yourself. Okay, now back to the man. So they came to the man. So undeniable is this man. Little man born blind. You know, you can imagine the frustration of the Pharisees. Frustrated. How to prove that this man did something wrong? Then this is not the person. So on one hand, if it's proven this is the wrong person, then at least something. But it's the same person. And he was blind and made to see. We come to the lesson. The coming of Christ is for salvation of the elect and the damnation of the reprobate, that is, those passed by. To be a reprobate is to be passed by. This is the overall lesson we want to learn. Christ came to save the elect and to condemn the reprobate, to pass by those who adamantly reject him. That's the reprobate. They remain, the reprobate are those, they remain in their sin, adamant, stubborn, relying on their self-righteousness, but they are just adamant, so obstinate, that even the good done, they will try to deny it being done by the Lord Jesus. And you remember at one point they said to the Lord Jesus, he's done it because of Beelzebul, is Beelzebub from the devil. Hey, and what did the Lord Jesus Christ? All sins can be forgiven. But if you ascribe even the good so obvious done by the Holy Spirit, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness, the Lord Jesus said. So we want to learn two things in this passage that we have read. Okay, how the Pharisees increasingly hardened their hearts. You look at the Pharisees. Every time they tried to find out, actually, they already made up their mind. They actually, but it was an increasing attempt to nullify, to deny the credit to the Lord Jesus, and to paint the Lord Jesus as someone that has done wrong. That all their attempts were to in a sense throw away how the Lord Jesus was involved in doing this good to this man, which was so obvious. Firstly, they rejected Christ's claim. Throughout, the aim was to discredit the person of Christ. He does not keep the Sabbath. Verse 16, verse 17, verse 24. He does not keep the Sabbath. Their understanding of the Sabbath, which was their narrow view of how the Sabbath would be kept. So they were wrong. But anyway, that's how they discredit the person of Christ. Verse 17, verse 24. This man is a sinner. Then they tried to deny that miracle took place. Then that he was not the blind man but some other one. And then that he was not born blind. See? Can you imagine? try to deny the miracle, try to deny that he was not that blind man itself, that was healed. But this man must have been originally okay. He can see. And that he was not born blind. That means he became blind at some point of time. You can see the scheming of an evil heart. And the evil heart is very, very good at denying the good done by others. So you can imagine it works around even the realm of even so-called church. Even the church, people try to deny play down the good done by others. You know, just give God the glory. Say, oh, this person rejoice. Now we have to rejoice with those who rejoice. Those who have done well, we should be happy for them and give God the glory. But instead, people can pour scorn and pour disbelief. Really, man? You think he could do so well, man? Oh, yeah. Often that happens. We must be careful. But anyway, this is just a little sample. But the Jews and the Jewish leaders were too much. They made up their mind not to believe in Christ. They covered what was obvious. They discredited Christ, denied the miracle. So these were their attempts. Then they were legalistic. They not only rejected Christ's claim, they were legalistic. They were concerned that Christ broke the Sabbath. So did Christ actually break the Sabbath? He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Remember he said at times past, why was it wrong to heal a man during Sabbath? They obviously disregarded any good done on that day. Good must be done outside of the Sabbath, or if it must be done, it must be done according to our rules. So they were very legalistic. Not concerned, really no concern for this blind man. They claimed to know the law and was able to determine who is righteous and who is not. In verse 24, we know that this man is a sinner. Verse 34, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? So they said, this poor man, you were born in sins. You are so sinful, you can't be teaching us. Wow. They claim to know the law and able to determine who is righteous, who is not. They rejected the claims of Christ. They rejected Christ. They rejected what he said, what he did, and who he was. Rejected the Father who sent him. This is the consequence. How the Pharisees increasingly hardened their hearts. Then, second, they restricted others from believing. It's one thing to refuse to believe yourself, worse, prevent others from believing. There was a characteristic about them. I'll read for us in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. The Lord says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So not only they themselves, bad enough, not want to believe, they even cause others, they prevent others. And this appears to be a feature when we go out witnessing. It is very sad that out of a number of people who want to listen, it only requires one to frighten them. And next thing they are all couched in fear. They don't want to listen. Of course, it's up to them. But you see, that particular person has greater responsibility, greater guilt, because he caused fear and whatever threat upon all those who didn't want to hear. Amazing. We felt so sad. There are so many cases of those who caused fear among others who had been open to hear, but they were frightened by their cultural background, fear of being kept out of the community, and fear of losing out on any possibility of salvation in their religion, and whatever you could name. It's very sad. It doesn't only just happen among the Jews at that time, but this very day as well. They stopped others from entering the kingdom of God. Healing was none of their business, but they were jealous of Christ's popularity. It was none of their business. It's God who healed. Why try to find that it's not? But they were really jealous. Jealousy was one of the things upon them. The Lord Jesus was teaching with authority. The Lord Jesus was, in many respects, rebuking them saying that by the good he was doing, he rebuked them. By his direct teaching, that he rebuked them. He says, "Woe to you, you sepulchre! I mean, you whitewash sepulchres." He uses strong language upon them. And obviously, they were so agitated, so angry at the Lord. And they feared more would follow him. When you lose ground, when you lose popularity, when you lose to others, you get very jealous and very agitated, very angry, isn't it? It happens. It happens in sports. You remember? What was it? Those gymnasts. It happens in sports. It happens in different areas where because they're someone better than them, someone cleverer than them, someone more blessed than them, they get very jealous. They're losing their popularity. They must do something bad. Then the Jews, the Pharisees, threatened people with excommunication. That was an abuse, a really abuse of power. They being used to this power, they thought they, as you see, those who are in authority often abuse their power. Because why? They've been sitting on it for so long, and no one has attempted to correct them. And here lies one, the Lord Jesus, who by his life, by his ministry, by his teaching, by his works, rebuked them. When they threaten people excommunication, you must remember. When someone is excommunicated, say for example in a church, he's clever, he just goes to another church. Because the churches did not bother to write to us, but he goes to some other church and he does something similar. And he refuses to repent in this church. He finally has to be excommunicated. But he can find anywhere. Getting a job, getting other things, there's no issue. He's not ostracized from his society. He can go to some other church if he wants, but not with the Jews. The Jewish society revolved around the synagogue. If you were ostracized, prevented from coming in, which is what they did to him, they cast him out in verse 34. In verse 22, if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And this happened to this man in verse 34. And they cast him out. What does it mean? It means that he would not have opportunity. When he wants to work, get a job, they remember him. They say, there's no job available. Then he wants to do something. They will keep their distance from him. His neighbors will keep their distance, and you can multiply and imagine what the society was like, because they were such a close-knit society. This happened in the past. Guilds, where if you were a wireman, or if you were an electrician, or you were, for example, a carpenter, you had to be in a guild. And if you were rejected from this guild, you couldn't get a job as a carpenter. It's like that. And no job means no income. Means suffering. Okay? So, don't think lightly that they were cast out. He really had it bad going for him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and Jesus went to find him. We'll deal with that soon. He couldn't find a job. He could not win they could not win an argument with this man. So they restricted him, cast him out, excommunicated him. They abused their power and self, quietly humbling themselves, keeping quiet, and say, and asking themselves, who is this person who has this done this to this blind man? And why are we doing this thing to this blind man? He had done nothing wrong. He just spoke the truth, right? He spoke the truth, isn't it? How can God use a man who is full of sin, who disobeys God? Must be this man is from God. In verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So how did the Pharisees increasingly harden their hearts? They rejected Christ's claim. They restricted others from believing, and then they reprimanded for their blindness. True, Christ came to save. In chapter 12, verse 47, let's see, let me read for us. In 12:47, Jesus said, in chapter 12, verse 47, Jesus said, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus came to save. That's true. Jesus came to save this blind man and others as well. But while saving this man born blind, the salvation of the elect has an effect of condemning the reprobate, those not saved. Just as the Lord elects, sends his Son, the Holy Spirit comes to save, to call out those whom he has chosen. Similarly, what about those who he did not choose? They are left wallowing, they are left behind, those not saved. So the Pharisees were reprimanded by the Lord Jesus for their hardness, rebuked by the Lord. They were reprimanded for their blindness. Note the fearful words of verse 41. We really have to note that. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. What does that mean? It's not meaning that they are not sinners. It's meaning that if you were ignorant, or you just were blind to what the Lord Jesus was doing, you would not have this judgment upon you, this sin of adamantly rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they mean. If you still remain as a sinner like the rest of the world, and Jesus came, you would not be guilty of this sin of adamantly attacking, rejecting what was obvious. But now you say, hey, what's we can see what's wrong. We know the Bible. We know you are a sinner. We know that you didn't do this. You know, wow, you had all this. You can see the spiritual things, really? You harden yourself so much that you say you can see. Therefore, that sin remains. Therefore, really, there appears to be no hope for these Jews, these Pharisees, because a hardening process has not only begun in them. In a true sense, they hardened themselves, and yet they were hardened by God. We just can't understand. You be careful about hardening yourselves, about adamantly rejecting what you know to be true, what the Bible says so clear. And yet you continue. No, this is not. It can't be, when you resist the Holy Spirit, it may come one day. When what is so plain to you, you reject outright. You say, no, this is not true. You be very careful. You not only harden yourselves, but God can give you over. He can just let you go. When God lets you go, it is the worst form of judgment on this earth. You thought, if something bad happens to him, he dies in an accident, all those were very sad. But I tell you, the worst thing is to have no more sense of spiritual things coming to you. You listen in the church, but you got nothing. You got zero. Nothing speaks to you anymore. You've listened to it so many times that your mind is so used to it. It has no more effect on you. You be very careful. Don't resist the truth, but quickly come. For there may be a stage where it will be a judicial hardness of God. God only passes you by, not only will pass you by, but confirm it by the effect upon you. You can't even sense the wrong anymore. Your heart is already desensitized to truth. And often we have seen that in many people. Don't resist. Don't quietly resist. Outwardly, you speak so well of the church and the blessing and all this, but inwardly, you may turn out to be that reprobate. Persecution from civil authorities are bad. It's true. But it was made worse by the religious authorities. See? Those who are supposed to represent God in teaching His word, in guiding the blind, leading them to the truth, turned out to be those who confused and led people away and blocked the road to heaven. So this is the Pharisees. Hey, be careful. Do we have a Pharisaic heart? You may not be a religious person. You may not be a religious teacher. But do you have a Pharisaic heart whereby it hardens, it disbelieves, it doesn't want to consider the truth, always puts it aside, puts something in place of the truth, discounts it, undervalues it, tells, acts bad about it? Be careful. So the Pharisees increasingly hardened their hearts. They rejected Christ's claim, they restricted others from believing, and they were reprimanded by the Lord for their blindness. But now come to this man who was increasingly drawn to Christ. See the whole process. You look at him. I mean, if he was poor, he'd be doing like that every day. And in all societies, people look down on the disabled, especially if they're poor. Those who are disabled physically, no hand, no leg, blind, often on the street begging, only hear a little coin, people just they may pass by and they kick them and insult them. But this is common about the poor disabled. Just look at him. If his hand is out here and he's blind, he would be the same on that day that he died, unless someone helped him. On the day that he died, he still would be poor and blind. Okay? That you must agree. But see, in this whole episode, okay, three things we want to learn. Confrontation with unbelief has the effect of strengthening our faith. There was false information in verse 16. this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Okay? That was false information. That was a threat. Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. But this did not weaken this man's perception of truth. Because his perception of truth is, I was blind. This man healed me. Okay? How can this man be a sinner? If he was not from God, how could he heal me? Okay? So the healed man wisely, firmly answered in verse 25, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I'm clear about, one thing I know, one thing I'm sure, that though I was blind, now I see. Okay? What we know cannot be taken away from us. It's so clear. That is why the Pharisees and the Jews had difficulty trying to cover that up, because it's so obvious. Although not converted yet, this man was a seeker who would not be put off from pursuing the truth. And actually, this confrontation was driving him to seek the man who healed him, to seek the identity of the man who healed him, and to find out who he was. He was a seeker. See? He could have said, "Oh, I don't know. I'm not bothered. You know, I can see. Oh, hallelujah." Then go and move off. But this confrontation was driving him to the Savior. So a lesson on true faith and making true disciples. He was a seeker. He would not be put off from pursuing the truth. And a lesson on true faith and making true disciples: uphold the voluntary nature of discipleship. We don't force people. When we go to preach the gospel, we don't speak with a high tone. We don't speak with a forcefulness and make the people afraid. No, we just present the truth in a persuasive way, in an inviting way. We can't force people. They must be convinced by the truth. And still they must decide. They must believe and follow. And see, God sovereignly used the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He has done this by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we go out to preach the word, God wants us to use his word. And then God, by the Holy Spirit that accompanies the preached word, accompanies the preacher, he works in people. And the people believe. Their eyes are open. We are only instruments, and the hearers do have a responsibility to respond in repentance and faith. But we are the agents to bring the truth to them. See? You think about it. If the Lord did not come to this blind man, he would still be blind until the day he dies, just as thousands of people are disabled or blind. But look, the Lord Jesus came and dealt with him, and what happened to him? He believed. So we, as instruments, we go and preach to people. So how do these people come to see? We bring the gospel to them. We cannot open their eyes, but we bring the truth. We pray for them. We urge them. We appeal to them. And God is able to open their eyes. So you see, we are ambassadors of the Savior. We come and we bring to them. It's as if the Lord came to open their eyes. And amazing, many have their eyes open. We can only wonder. Praise God! Only the Lord Jesus can open his spiritual eyes, which is a lesson. The lesson is not you go to church and get your blindness healed, your stiff hand made well. That is not the lesson. The lesson is come to hear the word, that your spiritual eyes may be opened, that you come to know who Jesus is, that you may believe in him to wash away your sins, That is the spiritual lesson. And so when we go and preach the gospel, it's as if the Lord Jesus opens their eyes as the word is brought to them. That is how it is working. Their eyes must see the spiritual eyes. Okay, the whole lesson of Jesus healing this poor man's eyes, he can see. But he could have said, "Oh, hallelujah," and go and do his own thing. But no, the actual purpose of the Lord coming back to deal with him when he was ostracized from the synagogue was that his eyes could be opened to what? To see who Jesus is, and to see that Jesus is his only Savior. That's why, what did he do? He bowed down on his knees and said, "God," "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. That means Jesus, he can now see who Jesus is. That is the lesson we want to learn. And that is the duty of those who preach the word, to pray that God may open the eyes of the blind. And who are the blind? You and I. You and I. The people outside. They are the blind. Huh? They may enjoy the world, the natural world that they see with their eyes. Huh? Whereas the poor man, when his eyes were opened, "Wow! I haven't seen such a beautiful sky, such a beautiful a river." And, you know, can you imagine? He's an adult. He's never seen anything that has light in him. How much more to have your eyes open to behold who Jesus is, which is the lesson we are to learn and to aim at. Firstly, how the man was increasingly drawn to Christ. Firstly, confrontation with unbelief has the effect of strengthening our faith. Second, confrontation with unbelief has the effect of clarifying our faith. The Jews asked the same question again. To stall for time, to regain composure, to find inconsistency. You look at verse 26. They said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he's been telling them how many times. He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" I wonder if he said that out of a bit of sarcasm, or whether it was just a natural statement. Anyway, we won't question. Ask him in heaven if you ever meet him. They are the tactics of the interrogators to wear you down, to cause irritation, to make you callous, to make you say the wrong thing. The man was more than a match for them. Look at verses 27 to 32. So much so that they cast him out. See? Look at this. God is able to use even the seeker who is so near to entering the kingdom of God to confound those enemies of the Lord Jesus. Hey, how wonderful, isn't it? How wonderful. God has often used little children to confound the wise, the Jewish leader, the Roman inquisitor, inquisition, when the poor little girl, when forced upon them, they can just say those wonderful words and stump those authorities. You read church history. That is so important. Read the book Sketches of Church History. You will see some of these young ladies able to speak with such clarity, such truthfulness, such honesty, and with the wisdom of God, that they were so, the authorities were so incensed that they had to crush these poor girls. The man was more than a match for them. Spiritual truth is not known by the elect. God has chosen the wise, not the wise, but chosen the foolish to confound the wise. Always remember this. Why? Because he has chosen the cross. So in your wisdom, you will never enter the kingdom of God. You must be humbled. So look, chapter 2, verse 14. Look at this verse. Learn this lesson. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. By your own cleverness, by your own wisdom, you cannot appreciate spiritual truth. It doesn't reach you here and become part of you. Why? Because you thought, hey, how foolish, how unwise, how stupid. See, that's how. I remember on one occasion we were doing track thing. Was it in Tesco? And someone said, "Lei chui chứ lei chúng mày dám mày giết chia." Cantonese meaning, "Oh, you're doing track thing. What good is that?" No, this person knows us lah. But it just came out of the her natural mind. So all this thing is foolishness to the world. The Pharisees had much knowledge. Every day they studied the Bible. But they had the wrong spirit. They had the wrong spirit. Their eyes were blind. So they could only study the Bible in that carnal, fleshly way. The self-righteous way. The way of unbelief. Therefore, they were unable to know the truth. Legalism will never bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pharisees, they put on a defense in verse 28 and 29. We are Moses' disciples. You are his disciples. We don't know who this fellow is and where he's from. So angry, they couldn't even mention Jesus' name. They made a slip. They admitted their ignorance where Christ was from. Where all along the Lord Jesus said, he's from above, not on this earth. So this quick-witted man, he picked up that slip. So he heard what they said. We do not even know where this man is from. Verse 28, so in 29, and verse 30, this blind man who made well says, "Why, this is a marvelous thing. Really, you don't even know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes. You're supposed to be Jewish leaders, well versed in the Bible, able to identify right and wrong and see wonderful things, and yet you do not know where he's from. Yet he opened my eyes." And he gave them a lesson in theology. He says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, he has never unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." We need this man in this church. he speaks well. Look, man, he knew, what could he study with this blindness? He could hear, yes, he could hear the sermons in the synagogue, but you know, he couldn't study himself, he couldn't read. So many things were left out of him, but yet, there's one thing still remained in him, the desire when he was opened up to seek truth, to speak the truth in sincerity. No deep theology needed to know the truth. This man, we come to see God hears the righteous. See, he says God hears the righteous. One born blind made to see. Where in the world got such thing? Must be this man is from God, since he did this healing for me. Right conclusion. The Pharisees were unable to win this debate. What did they end up? Get out. You clawed at it, isn't it? They had so much power, but abused it by sending him out. And mind you, you could see why he seemed downcast in verse 35. Look at verse 35. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. You don't know the effect upon him, but Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knew his heart. The Pharisees were unable to win. They forced him out, excommunicated him. And that is often the case. When people lose on reason, they use power, they use force. Physically, they can, and they attack. But the Lord knew this man. He knew his heart, as he knows all our hearts in our tender moments. In our moments when we are alone, no one understands. In a sense, we are discarded. In a sense, people have done us wrong. People, whatever it is, we are alone. How many people will understand us? They may understand you for a while, but not the Lord Jesus. Confrontation with unbelief drives us to faith in Christ. The Lord came to him. The Lord came to save the lost. Those who have will be given more. The Lord came to him. See, friends, brethren, don't you worry. In your loneliness, in your place, the Lord will come to you. How? In his word. So remember his word. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Seek me and you shall find me. I will be with you always. Look at all his words. Remember it when you're in prison for your faith, when you're shut out. This morning we learned when that man of sin puts you in a terrible state, you remember his words. Now, don't wait until then. You won't have your Bible with you. The Lord came to him. Those who have will be given more. The Lord has his list of the elect. You know, list, names, individual names. Wow, it must have been a very long list. But the Lord Jesus came to this man. It's not a mess of unknown names. It is individual names that the Lord knows. And he came to this living, lost soul, blind physically, but now the Lord wants to make him see. Jesus, the Lord Jesus draws out from this man that there's real true faith in him. Do not be content with little faith, little understanding of truth, little work done for the Lord, but come to the Lord. Come as you are. This man had nothing but his eyes were healed. This man came to a saving faith in verse 38. What did he say? What do we say? Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Our doctrine. The things you come to hear and learn of from the Bible must draw you to Christ. Otherwise, we would have failed. We really would have failed. You would have failed. On the ultimate lesson of this, is to know him, the one who is risen from the dead. Doctrine must bring us to Christ. Otherwise, you remain in your state. You didn't come to faith in Christ. You just ascend to doctrine. You know many things, but you don't know him. So this man came and worshipped the Lord Jesus and believed. Do you believe that I am this Son of God? He asked him. He did. Lord, I believe. Some versions say Son of Man. The Son of the Living God. In chapter 5, verse 25 to 27, he says, he is the Son of God who will give life. He is the Son of the Living God. He has authority to execute judgment. The Son of Man has authority to execute judgment. All authority is given to him. It's not a pleasant experience to be rejected by men, but how wonderful to be received by the Lord Jesus. Our lesson is the gospel is double-edged. The elect will ultimately come to faith. Those who harden themselves will be justly condemned. So what is the lesson for us? While we have breath, do not harden yourself. Do not think, I've heard this thousands of times. Your mind, don't make your mind dull. But ask the questions, who is this Lord Jesus? Why should I be coming to listen to him? I want to know him. Open my eyes. I'm like that blind man. I'm really like that blind man. Humble yourself. Don't think, I'm still okay. I haven't done anything bad. Don't rely on your own self-righteousness and legalism. But come to the Lord Jesus. For what did he say? I came to save the lost. And what is the promise of the Lord Jesus? He says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. People make promise to you, they break. The Lord Jesus make a promise, he never breaks. He says he will return to judge the world, to take back his own. He will do that. But equally he said, while you are still alive, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. Come unto me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Are your eyes of faith beholding him? And if that doesn't happen, you still remain as you were, week in, week out. May the Lord have mercy upon those who are still haven't entered the door of salvation.